If you will, let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to start in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. As we continue our series on prayer, this morning we're going to talk about the fact that prayer is partial. And by that, we mean, of course, that as important as prayer is in our lives, in the lives of Christians, it's only a part of, you know, being faithful to the Lord and living the faithful Christian life. The idea is kind of this: when we pray, we expect God to listen and to respond, to do something. The other side of that coin is that when God speaks to us, He expects us to listen and to respond. And we cannot expect God to hear and answer our prayers if we are not willing to hear and respond to His word. So there's another part of prayer that is just as essential as the prayer itself, and is praying to God, and that is the response. When we think about prayer, we're talking about communication. You know, communication is, we say, a two-way street. It involves one person speaking to another who hears and then responds, and then that person speaks, and the one spoken to hears and responds, and it goes back and forth. And it's that way with God. We speak to Him when we pray, and He speaks to us through His word. And both of those things, you know, require a response in order to be communication. So what I want us to think about this morning is that prayer is partial if we only do the praying part and we don't do the responding part. So let's think about four ways that we are supposed to respond if we want God to answer our prayers. So the first thing we notice is here in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, that Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we read this passage, we understand that Paul is teaching us that we don't have to live a life of anxiety. We can let go of carefulness, which is, he says, be careful. It means be anxious for nothing. That we can remove that from our lives because of the privilege of prayer. That we can make our requests known unto God. We can make our prayers. We can make our supplications, which is, you know, begging God even for the things that we need or that we're concerned about or that are bothering us. But the key thing to notice in this verse, or one of the key things, is that Paul says we can pray and we can make our supplications and make requests of God, but he says that it must be with thanksgiving. And that's part of the response that is our responsibility in relation to prayer. It's the response of gratitude. And the simple, you know, truth of the matter is this, that every prayer that we offer ought to be offered with an attitude of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. Even when we're in very difficult situations, and we may think sometimes that, you know, what's happening in my life is so bad that I have to pray to God and ask Him for you know, whatever I need, but I don't really have much to be thankful for. And so we approach prayer as with this attitude of just asking God and not being grateful. And the truth is that no matter how bad things are, no matter how sick we are or how we're suffering or whatever we're going through, there's always something to be thankful for. There, you know, always blessings that God has given us. But if nothing else, the fact that we can pray about it is a blessing. And we ought to be thankful that in this time of suffering and struggle, whatever it is, that we still have the privilege of prayer. Because prayer is, as we've already talked about, is essential and it's powerful in our lives as Christians. And if there's nothing else we could be thankful for, there is the fact that we can pray. And so when we pray, even in deep distress, there has to be an attitude of gratitude. And if I'm not thankful when I pray, I shouldn't expect God to answer that prayer, because that's part of the process of praying. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to thank God for specific things in each prayer, though there's nothing wrong with that, and it's a great thing to do and a great exercise to engage in, it means that I have to have that attitude of gratitude, that I'm thankful in my heart as I pray. So we notice here the importance of prayer and making our requests known, but also that there is a response on our part that we must be thankful. You know, gratitude is the central, or one of the central characteristics of a Christian. I want to read Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17 quickly here, because it reminds us of the importance of being thankful in everything that we do and have as children of God. Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, normally when we read this passage, we're reading it to talk about singing and not using instrumental music in worship and those things. And that's true and right, and this passage shows that. But look carefully at what Paul teaches us here. In verse 15, he says, the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, and we have to let it rule. So God has called us to peace, and that calling is in one body, which is the church. So if I am in the Lord's church, then I'm supposed to be at peace. And peace is supposed to be the thing that rules my heart. How many times do I let the world rob me of my peace? And I let everything else rule my heart except peace. If I'm at peace with God, then nothing else matters. And that's the point here. And so be thankful that no matter what happens in the world, no matter how I'm oppressed or persecuted or suffer or sick or whatever, if I'm at peace with God, then I have everything to be thankful for. So God's peace is supposed to rule. And then verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now it's true that we teach and admonish when we sing, and it's according to God's word, but he's emphasizing to let God's word dwell in our hearts. So the peace of God rules our hearts. It's what governs and guides us. The word of Christ lives, dwells in our hearts. And so again, it's governing and guiding us. And then verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord, which is by his authority, giving thanks. So you have three things there that are supposed to be dominant in our lives as Christians to rule over us and to guide us. The peace of God, the word of Christ, and gratitude. And if I understand the peace that God has provided, and I am living on his word, it's my, you know, daily diet, then I can't help but be thankful. And so when I pray and make my requests known, I always do it with thankfulness. Again, no matter how bad things are, I have so much to be thankful for that it has to color my prayers. We're going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians 1 real quick where Paul illustrates this in a very practical way in his own life. In verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So listen to what Paul says. We were preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, and we want you to know how bad it was. He says, we were pressed out of measure. The idea of carrying a weight, you think about a huge boulder, you know, that you can hardly bear, and it's pressing down upon you. You know, there was a method of capital punishment in those days that was pressing, where they would stack rocks on you until you suffocated from it. That's the idea of Paul being pressed by the struggles that he was going through. So pressed down, he says, also out of measure, so above and beyond, above strength. We weren't strong enough to bear this, he says, even to the point that our lives were threatened. We thought that this was the end. They were going to kill us. Our lives were over. But, he says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. And what he's saying there is that from all, you know, human standpoint, from a human perspective, It was over. There was no way out of this. We were dead. They were going to kill us. This persecution was so great. But Paul said the point of it was God trying to tell us not to trust in ourselves, but trust in him. If he can raise the dead, he could deliver Paul from this sentence of death. And that's exactly what he did. But notice verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So he did deliver. He's still delivering us today, and he will deliver us in the future. Then verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. So one of the ways that Paul was delivered from what was happening in Asia Minor and continuing to be delivered and would keep on being delivered was because his brethren were praying for him. Now notice, he says, again, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul says, for all of those prayers that you prayed, here's the result and the outcome. Be thankful to God, because God heard and answered your prayers and he delivered me. But more than that, he's saying what we were going through created opportunities to be an example, to teach the gospel. And he looks at all of the good things that came out of this bad situation, and he says, be thankful. There are many people who are thankful to God because of us, on our behalf. So all those people who were praying for Paul now are supposed to give thanks to God because of his deliverance of Paul. How many times do we pray and ask God for something, and when he gives it to us, we forget to say thank you? That's terrible of us, but we do it sometimes. And that's the point, that prayer has to be responded to with gratitude. And if I'm not going to be thankful when I pray, and if I'm not going to be thankful when God answers my prayers, I shouldn't expect God to give me the things that I pray for, because God deserves gratitude. It's just, you know, common courtesy to be thankful when someone does something for you or gives something to you. And if God does that, then we ought to be thankful. So our first response to prayer is gratitude. Secondly, we're going to go to Acts chapter 10 and talk about the response of reading. And this is also important, because the way that God speaks to us, the way that God communicates to us, is by his word. And I want us to read from the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius prayed. He prayed to God always. He was consistent in prayers. Verse 3 says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So Cornelius prayed, and he prayed always. God was aware of his prayers. And he says it's like a memorial before God. When God, you know, looked down at Cornelius, he saw this monument to prayer. And it reminded God of Cornelius. So he prayed, God has heard. Now, how's God going to answer that prayer? Verse 5 says that the angel said, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname was Peter, or is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So the question here is, how did God answer Cornelius' prayer? Well, he did it by, of course, sending Peter to him. And the reason that God had to do that was because this wasn't written yet. It was in the process of being written. God was revealing his truth. But at that moment, it was in men. Men were had the treasure in earthen vessels, right? So Peter had to be sent, but he was sent to tell Cornelius what to do. If this book would have been written at that time, God would have said to Cornelius, Cornelius, open your Bible and read it, and you'll find the answer to your prayers. And this is something that we don't talk about a lot, or you don't hear a lot about it. But it's important to remember that one of the ways that God answers our prayers is in his word. God speaks to us through his word. And sometimes when we're praying about a situation, he's already given us the answer. We just have to go and read it and study it and look for it sometimes. And again, it's one of the important ways that God communicates in answer to prayer. So we communicate to God when we pray. We tell him, you know, what's happening in our lives, what we're going through, what we need, and all of those things. God communicates to us through Scripture. And that's what he brought to Cornelius through Peter, and that's what he brings to us through his word. And so often the answer to our prayer is to be found in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that I pray a prayer and I ask God for something, and then I randomly open my Bible and point to a verse, and that's the answer. A lot of people try to do that, but that's not how Scripture works, right? But it means that I'm supposed to be a student of Scripture, and so I learn God's will. And so when I'm praying, I can find the answers by knowing God's word. So Cornelius needed to know what to do to be saved. If you ask that question in the religious world today, you might get all kinds of different answers. And one of those answers that you'll hear is that you just need to pray this prayer. Well, here's Cornelius praying all kinds of prayers, needing to know how to be saved. And God didn't, in answer to his prayer, say, "You're saved." He didn't send Jesus into his heart so he would have a personal relationship with him. He said, "Read the book. Listen to Peter." What if Cornelius had said, you know, when Peter came to the door and knocked, Cornelius said, "You know, today's not a good day. I don't have time to hear what God has to say today," which is what we do when we don't have time to study our Bibles. Then we're not going to hear the answer to our prayers, because this is where they are a lot of the time. So he wanted to know what to do to be saved. He's asking God about it. He then had to be willing to hear what God said. And that's what we have to do to find the answer to the same question. Read what God's word teaches us. Not just pray and then automatically we're saved, but listen to what God says in his word. You know, the Mormons tell us when they come teaching the Book of Mormon, and we talk to them about how it's not the word of God, they say, "We'll just pray about it." Pray and ask God if the Book of Mormon is the word of God, and God will let you know that it is true. That's what they tell you, to pray about it. Well, how's God going to answer that prayer? He answers it right here. And when I read this book, I find out that this is Scripture given by inspiration of God. And I find out that when Revelation was completed, the age of miracles ended, and God's not giving any more revelation after the book of Revelation was written. And the Book of Mormon came around a long time after the book of Revelation. This book tells me the Book of Mormon is not Scripture. When I read the Bible, I find out that it says things that are different from what the Book of Mormon teaches. So I know that it contradicts what the Bible says. I don't have to ask God to tell me if the Book of Mormon is from God. All I have to do is read what God says in his word. But the point is this: if they tell us to pray about it, here's the answer to the prayer. It's in his book. And so if I'm not in the word and reading it and studying it, then I'm not going to know the answers to some of the things that I'm praying about. Now, not everything is answered in God's word, you know, but we learn the principles for what we're supposed to pray about and ask for and all of those things, and we find a lot of the answers in Scripture. And a lot of times I think we don't talk about that because we don't like that. We don't want to have to do anything to get an answer to prayer. We want God just to do it for us. But the truth is, we have to know what his word teaches. You know, you ever had somebody in your life that you could complete each other's sentences? You knew each other so well that while they're saying something, you knew what they were going to say and you could say it before them? That's how it's supposed to be with us as Christians. That when I'm worried about something or I need the answer to something and I'm praying about it, I ought to already know what God's answer is because I'm so familiar with him through his word that I know what this book teaches. And you're not going to get that by, you know, two worship services on a Sunday and two Bible classes in the week. It takes diligent study and effort on our part. But it's learning God through his word, so we're in that kind of communication. So we need to know God's word. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. It needs to dwell in our hearts, as we noticed earlier. So if I don't read the Bible, then I'm not going to hear the answer to many of my prayers. Just like Cornelius, if he hadn't listened to Peter, he wouldn't have gotten the answer. But he did, and therefore he knew God's will, and he obeyed it. So we respond to prayer, number one, with gratitude. Number two, with reading, listening to what God says in his word. And then number three, we have to respond to prayer with obedience, which of course follows reading and studying God's word. So I'm going to read Psalm 51 to us. If you want to turn there, of course, it's a beautiful passage of scripture. It's David's prayer for forgiveness after his sins in relation to Bathsheba. But it teaches us an important lesson, not only about prayer and about God's mercy and forgiveness, but also about responding to prayer with obedience. So listen to his prayer. Verse 1 of Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And I want us to pause there and think just a minute about what David has prayed here, and to notice a couple of things with you. First of all, when we read this, we think, well, he should have been praying like this because he committed adultery and he committed murder and he did all these terrible things and he needs to be brokenhearted and he ought to be pouring out his heart to God and begging for forgiveness because look at what he did. What we need to remember is that every sin needs to be prayed about like this. Whether you commit adultery or not, whether you killed anybody or not, if you just told a little white lie, as we call it, you're just as guilty as David was. The punishment is the same, eternal separation from God. And we have to learn to see every sin as devastating to God as the worst sins are. And that doesn't mean that they all have the same consequences or carry the same weight in human terms and from, you know, how things are in our life. But sin is sin, and we need to feel as badly over our little sins as David did over his big sins, because there are no little sins and big sins. Sin is sin. And when's the last time that we went before God's throne with this kind of attitude about our sins? We have to see them for what they are. And then secondly, when David says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," he doesn't mean that he was born a sinner. The Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of inherited sin. But he is saying that from his perspective, his sin is so great that it's as if I've been a sinner from the moment that I was born. And again, every sin ought to be that way to us. This sin, because it's against an eternal God, it has eternal consequences. And what I've done is wrong, and it's just as if I've been wrong every moment of my life because of my sin. And I desperately need your forgiveness, Father in heaven. That ought to be our prayer when it comes to sin, not something that we take lightly or flippantly, because sin is that serious. And David did, and God, of course, forgave him. But he understood that when he prayed this prayer, that was only part of what needed to be done. He needed to pray and God would forgive, but there was a response. And that response was obedience. So he says in verse 13, "Then, after I've confessed and after I've prayed and after you've forgiven me, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, why would David devote his life then to teaching people about God? and teaching them about sin so they could come out of it. Because he knew what it was like to be lost in sin. And he knew what it was like to be separated from God. And he knew, number one, that God deserved better. And number two, men needed to know better. And so because God heard and answered his prayer with forgiveness, David responded with obedience. I'm going to tell the whole world about you, God, because you are that great and that kind and that forgiving and that merciful. That, again, has to be our hearts as Christians, that we were lost and Jesus found us and he forgave us of our sins. And how can we not then tell everyone that we come in contact with about him so they can know this great Savior? David said in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So God forgives David, and David says, I'm going to teach people about you so souls can be saved, and then I'm going to sing aloud of your righteousness. When we come together to worship and we sing to God, it's not just because God says so. I mean, we do it because he commanded us to, but it ought to be that the joy in our hearts cannot be contained, and we can't help but sing praises to God for who he is and for his mercy and for his answer to our prayers. Do you ever feel that way when you've prayed about something and it's answered and you get what you want? Do you ever sing praise to God at home by yourself or whatever, or with your family? We kind of bottle it up and hold it in, and we're glad that God answered our prayers, but let's don't show it, right? David said, I'm going to sing it from the rooftops because of who God is and because he deserved it. And then he said in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so David says, again, I'm going to teach people. I'm going to sing God's praises. And then he talks again about praising God. And then he says, I'm going to offer the right sacrifice to God. And it wasn't about the animals, though David would offer animal sacrifices, but it was about offering himself, having the right kind of heart. And so sometimes in life, you know, we get into a rut and we things become ritualistic and we're going through the motions, and we need to stop and make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is to remember a broken heart, a contrite spirit, to remember who we were and what God has done for us. And I can't let my worship just be going through the motions. I can't let it be just a ritual. I can't let my service to my fellow man just be something that I'm doing because I have to. It has to be motivated by the gracious love of a forgiving God. And because of what he's done for me and the prayers of mine that he's heard and answered, I'm going to devote myself to his service. I'm obeying him out of love and out of gratitude because he heard my prayers. And that's what David did. And it, you know, it was a change in his life. And David had been that way before. And of course, he had fallen in his sins. But he's going back to who he was and back to who God wanted him to be. And you can even see that in the latter part of his life, that focus. So, obedience. When God hears our prayers and answers, he expects us to respond by doing what he asks us to do, because of who he is and because of his goodness toward us. And so David promises that he's going to give God what he's asked for. Now, the question is, can I expect God to answer my prayers if I refuse to obey his will? If all of my life God has been telling me to do what this book says, and I have stubbornly refused to do it, do I really expect that when I ask him for something, he's going to give it to me? And again, God's not petty. He's not childish or anything like that. But it's a principle of righteousness that if I'm not going to listen to him, he's not going to listen to me. He might listen and hear, but he's not going to answer my prayers in the way that I would want him to. And so I have to be willing to do his will. That's a response to prayer. And so, again, it's something that we have to do because of the goodness of God. And then lastly, we're going to look at Psalm 86, another psalm of David, and learn, we saw it a little bit in Psalm 51, but that the response to prayer is worship. David says in verse 1 of this psalm, he says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." And how many times has that been our prayer, for God to bow down and listen, that we're in need, we're in a desperate situation, and we need God to hear us. We know where David's coming from. We know what it is to pray that way. He says in verse 2, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." And we've noted that before, that it means I cry unto thee all the day. So he was praying all day long about this situation. Verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works." And so David is praying, and he's praying for God to hear his prayer. And he's saying, you know, over and over again, "I'm going to call out to you in this time of trouble. I'm going to pray to God because I know that you will hear. I know that you will answer. I know that you're good. I know that you love me." All of those things. And so David is doing what God has asked him to do. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and he's doing it based on the nature of God. He understands the importance and the place of prayer, especially in a time of need. But just like before, in Psalm 51, when David understood his need to pray for forgiveness, that there was a response expected of him, it's the same way here. He knows that God will forgive, and he knows that God will hear, and he knows that God will help, but he also understands that he has to respond. So notice what he says in verse 9. "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." And you notice that David says, you know, again, obedience. You know, I'm going to do what you tell me to do and walk in the right way. But he also says, "I'm going to praise you with all of my heart." The reason, verse 13, is because your mercy is great, and you've heard and answered my prayer. So David understood that when you pray to God, there's a response. When God answers prayer, there's a response. And part of that response is to honor and to worship God as God. Notice that he mentioned in verse number 8, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee." And we know there is no God but God, the one true God. But there were many false gods. And David says, among all of them, there's no one like you. They can't do what you do. They don't possess the character that God has, and they can't do the works that God does. And so men create images and statues out of wood and stone and whatever, and they pray to them, but those creations don't do anything. They don't respond to prayer because they don't have the power to, because they don't exist. But God, the one true God, does. And so David says, there is no other God like you who can hear and answer prayer. And because of that, that means you are God. And because you are God, you deserve worship. So when we pray to God, we're acknowledging that he is God. And we're not acknowledging that he is, you know, omniscient, that he knows all. That I can pray to God right now in this moment, and somebody on the other side of the planet can pray to God, and he can hear both of us at the same time. Because he's God. He's everywhere at once. He can hear everybody at once. And he can do something about it. He can respond to those prayers and answer them. We're acknowledging that he is God. And since he is God, he deserves worship. So when he hears and answers my prayers, what better thing can I do than to give to him the worship that is rightfully his? And that's what David says. I'm going to give my whole heart to glorifying your name forevermore. Not part of my heart to glorify you every once in a while, but my whole heart forevermore. And sometimes we can't even show up for worship service. How many prayers of ours has God answered? How many blessings has he bestowed? How many good things has he done for us that show to us that he is God? And then we find some excuse not to come together to worship him. What better do we have to do? What if God had said when we prayed to him, well, I would like to, but I have something better to do right now. I don't have time to answer your prayer right now. So, you know, I'm going to put it off. We mistreat God in not worshiping him as we should, yet we expect him to answer us immediately when we pray to him. So we learn the principle that there has to be a response to prayer. I have to do what God expects of me. And that includes, of course, worshiping him. I want to close with a passage from Luke 17, a very familiar story to us where Jesus healed the 10 lepers. But notice what is said in this passage about their ingratitude. It says in verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So think about what happened. They prayed. They made a request of Jesus afar off because they were lepers. They couldn't get close to people. So they shouted as loudly as they could for healing. And Jesus healed them. And as they realized they were cleansed, only one of them had the proper response. The proper response to answered prayer is gratitude and worship. And that's what he did. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet and gave thanks. He showed gratitude and he showed worship to Jesus as a response to prayer, being heard and being answered. And Jesus says in verse 17, answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. May it never be said of us that we are classified with the 9, that we pray to God and expect him to answer us, and when he does, we don't turn around to say thanks. We don't bow down to worship. We don't listen to what his word says. We don't obey what he tells us to do. Because that kind of ingratitude, prayer without praise, is maybe the lowest form of ingratitude. To ask things of God and then to not be grateful when he gives us those things. It's just as low as you can get. And Jesus points that out here with these who were healed. And so when we put these together, the letters here spell the word grow. We're trying to do better in prayer. If we want to grow in prayer, gratitude, reading, obedience, and worship, those are the responses to prayer. To be thankful to God, to listen to what his word says, do what he asks of us, and honor him with our worship. And if we'll do those things and not do them to try to, weasel an answer to our prayer out of God, but do it out of a genuine heart of thankfulness because of who God is and all the things he's already done for us. When we pray in that way with that kind of response, then we're going to have communication between us and God. We'll be hearing what he says in his word, and he'll be hearing us through our prayers, and we can move forward and do those things that are pleasing unto him and know that he's there with us and that he'll hear and answer our prayers. So hope we'll think about it in the coming week and the days ahead. What can I do, to focus my heart and my mind on being grateful and being thankful and responding in the appropriate way to prayer when I pray to God, and especially when he answers. Think about changes that we can make to set our hearts, in that mindset. But as we close, of course, as we always do, we extend the Lord's invitation. There may be someone who is in disobedience to God. Maybe you know what His Word says. You've read it, but you just haven't done it. You haven't listened to Him. And maybe you need to pray to God, but you haven't been listening to God. And you know that you need to change that. Maybe like David, there's sin that has separated you from God. And you think about the situation he was in spiritually and how broken he was. And we all find ourselves that way sometimes. But if we do what David did, trust God and obey His Word, we can have the same forgiveness that God offered to David. To be a Christian and to have that forgiveness initially, we have to follow God's steps that lead to salvation. Hear His Word, believe it, believe in Jesus, trust and obey what He commands. And that means to repent of our sins, confess the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live the faithful life. If you need to do that today, to put on the Lord in baptism, we can help you with it. Or if you have and have gone astray and you need to come back home, like David, admit you've done wrong. Confess your sins. Ask God to forgive as you turn away from them in repentance. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And we know that God longs to forgive, to answer that prayer by restoring us to salvation. If we can help you with that today, the opportunity is yours. If you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.